Let me explain to the best of my ability. This is not my first rodeo. I've had the honor and privilege of being a part of over 900 revivals over the years, and that's just a statement to God's grace and mercy and just favor. But I gotta tell you something. You gotta know something. You gotta know this, or I wouldn't bother to take up your first of all. I want to thank all of you. I looked around this room. I've got one of my dearest friends on the entire planet, from all the way from Northport, and he kind of likes Brother and Sister Stroop too. And I had another dear friend for 20 years drive me to church tonight so I wouldn't get lost in all the traffic. And I looked around this room and saw a deer hunting buddy and Brother Stroop and a co-laborer and soldiers in the battle in God's army. And I looked across and saw all of you have known for years and years and years. And again, I said it Sunday morning, but I'm going to say it again. I want to thank you for allowing me the honor and privilege to serve you. Your goodness and your kindness and your love expressed to Roxanne and I over the years has made it a delight and not a duty. I want to thank Brother and Sister Stroop for allowing me to serve under their authority, because if I'm not under their authority, I have no authority. But most of all, I want to thank Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me and delivering me and all the wonderful things that you have done. I have to tell you something really important. This isn't deep theology. I doubt very seriously anybody will write a book about it, although someone might write a book about the miracle they're going to get tonight. But I will tell you, God, Brother Stroop, I was looking at this message. No one's going to hear something tonight they don't know. I know the people in this room. Most of them are very mature Christians. But you know, there's times where you just know, because everything in the world that possibly could go wrong in your day did, and you still managed to get the thought in your head. And then you know that God said, and I want to say this really important, because I inadvertently I've done some things in my ignorance that may have left a bad taste in someone's mouth, or if I've ever offended anyone here, please accept my apology. And one of the things I cringe about is, you know, over the years in my haste, I would get up and say, you know, I've got a word from God. Well, you know, you hope I got a word from God, and you pray I get a word from God. But in my haste, I understand how sometimes members may feel when they say, well, are you saying my pastor doesn't have a word from God? No, I'm saying that your pastor believes in the fivefold ministry, that the church will not be perfected without apostles, without prophets, without evangelists, and he is so kingdom-minded. He wants me to do good, and he knows that I have a word that he could preach, but this week I'm the evangelist that he has bought in, and there is different oil. It's the same Holy Ghost, but there's a difference, guys. There is nothing wrong with having a series of meetings with different speakers from all many, but that's not a revival. Well, I'm trying to explain something. Most of the times, those guys are pastors preaching evangelistic messages, which is wonderful, needs to be done, powerful. The Word of God is powerful, it's alive, but it's not the same as when a man or a woman is in an appointed office, because there's an oil that is on them that goes with the job. Do you understand? So when I say I've got a word tonight, it's not that he couldn't preach that word or wouldn't have that word, but tonight is the night that God ordained from the foundation of the world that I'd be an alabaster. He put a word in me that he spoke to me today, that when I preach this, somebody was going to get a hold of it. And when they got a hold of it, they were going to get healed, or they were going to get a miracle, because God sent his word and healed them. Now understand. So I came here tonight and the worship leader. My land, guys, did the choir and the musicians, did they not just sing the paint off the wall tonight? Did they just reach back for something extra? And it's just going to get better. And this man prayed. Because I don't talk to people about what I'm going to preach. I don't even talk to the pastor about it. And so every song that was selected was as if he was in my prayer closet listening to me and God talk today. God said, somebody, Sister Rita, somebody's, listen, who does the following? Is God supposed to follow me? Or am I supposed to follow God? Christians have got to learn this, saints, because we pray and we ask God for tremendous things and God hears and answers prayer. But this is so important, guys. It's a walk. It's a faith walk. It's a relationship. So God answers my prayer and he may say to me, be in Alabaster Monday night and you're going to hear the word from me that is the answer to your prayer. If I'm not there, God's got the miracle waiting on me, but if I don't follow God to that miracle, I don't obey him and listen to his voice, God has the answer right there. And the only reason I didn't get a breakthrough is I didn't follow God. I said that for a reason. There are people that could have got a miracle tonight. I'm not upset about that. I'm upset for their behalf, but they could have got a miracle tonight, and they'll think God doesn't hear and answer prayer. They'll be blaming God when God was saying, if you'd have been there Monday night, you'd have got a word from me, and if you'd have done what I said, I'd have taken you where your healing was. I would have taken you where your deliverance was. How many believe that? How many believe that? God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the privilege of worship. God, it is an honor. It is my honor. It is my highest privilege to lift my hands and praise and magnify your wonderful name. I want to thank you that when I'm in trouble, that I can come boldly into the throne room of grace and I can find help in the time of trouble. I could never live good enough to come into your grace. I could never live good enough to come into your throne room. But by grace through faith, it is a gift of God. I am saved. And if I choose to, I can praise you when I'm in trouble and I can find help in the time of trouble. And thank you, Lord, for that privilege. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us into your presence tonight. It is a deep, deep honor. I mean, Jesus, if you feel like it is an honor to be in the presence of God tonight, would you give the master a hand clap of appreciation? Because he paid for that. He paid. He paid. He paid. Now, bear with me, because I'm going to tell you something. I look around this room, and I got friends here that have been through some pretty bad things. I know it because, I've known you for years. Most of you I've known long enough that I've been there when you have the painful task of burying one of your loved ones. Some of you I've been around when you went through horrible illnesses. And experience has taught me, and I'm sure it's taught you also, Brother Stroop, and every mature Christian in this room, I've learned that prayer. And this is a great thing. You need to write it on your refrigerator, stick it on your mirror, that prayer will keep me in my valley. No matter how dark the valley, no matter how bad the situation, prayer will keep me in my valley. But Byron, I learned that it's not good to stay too long in a valley, especially a dark one. Prayer will keep me in my valley, but praise will bring me through my valley. When I learn to praise him in the midst of it all, I'll come out of that thing. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. I have a message tonight about praise and worship. The power of praise, the power of worship is magnificent. I had a dear friend of mine ask me recently, her and her husband, they asked me why there just seems to be, in most churches, most of the conflict either happens in the choir or it happens in the praise team, and it just causes a lot of problems. And I think it's because the power of prayer or praise is just so magnificent, so life-changing, that the enemy works overtime to try to create confusion, to try to create doubt, to try to create division, to try to stop us. Because I've learned something, Brother Randy. I have learned, I don't know how many hundreds of times, that when I was in trouble, that usually the fastest way out was this. Usually the fastest way out was this. Usually the fastest way out was this. I have learned that, you know, God inhabits the, I mean, just God showing up into my situation, that's the game breaker right there. I mean, that changes everything. So we know that God inhabits the praises of his people. How many want God's glory to be manifested in your life? We know that God is omnipresent. That literally means that he's everywhere all the time at the same time. In our earthly minds, we cannot comprehend that, no more than we can comprehend that he is the eternal God, which means by being the eternal God, he's in the past, present, and future all at the same time. This is hard for us to comprehend, but we're not God, and for God, it's a walk in the park. So we know that God is everywhere. We know that God is everywhere all the time. But we also know that God does not manifest himself everywhere. The word glory means God's manifested presence. Although God is everywhere all the time, he generally does not manifest unless someone worships him. And generally his manifestation will be in direct relationship to the amount of praise and worship, not so much verbal or loud or motion, but how much of my heart is really in it. Because you see, that's what makes praise and worship so powerful. See, praise and worship, for me anyway, it's all of me. It's all of me touching all of him. Oh, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all of thy diseases, who delivered thy life from destruction, who satisfied my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed. Are you hearing me, saints of God? If worship is what it really is to me and should be, it's love, touching love. And when all of me touches all of him, when there's this total abandonment, God says, I will inhabit. I will dwell in a place like that. I'm not just me God everywhere all the time. I'll be God in you. I'll be God in your life. I'll bring my kingdom to your kingdom. I'll change everything around you. See, the power of praise is magnificent. Now, I'm going to tell you something, saints. I have watched over the years, and I've been amazed that the vast majority, I don't know, I'm sure you've seen it too, Brother Stroop, the vast majority of the miracles I've ever experienced, I mean things that there was no question only God could have done what just happened there, happened either right before, right during praise and worship, or right after praise and worship. Why? Because God inhabited the praises. And where God is, sick folks get healed. Where God is, yokes are broken. Where God is, things change. And you see, saints of God, I've really been getting talking to God lately about my praise life. I know you got a prayer life. I know the people in this room. And if you have a prayer life, it tells me that you discipline yourself to set aside a certain time every day where you and God get together and you pray and talk to God. And that is a good discipline. But let me tell you, I want to ask you a question. Do you have a praise life? Do you have a time every day? If it's just 5 minutes, if it's 10 minutes, if it's 15 minutes, do you have time every day that you set aside to get alone with God and just praise Him and magnify Him? I'm telling you, if you'll make some time for your praise life, your life will be revolutionized. Your loved ones will start getting saved. Your body will start getting renewed. They're just miraculous things are going to begin to happen. And God told me that tonight, as I preach this, that people were going to get, how many of you believe that you are going to get a substantial victory in your life tonight as you do what the Word of God, if you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. So, Brother Randy, if praise and worship is all of me touching all of Him, if it's really love touching love, if praise and worship is my humble gift to the Master, then wouldn't it make sense that what I give Him, that it would be something He liked? Wouldn't it be great if I could get into the mind of God and learn something that I could give Him praise and worship that He would desire? And if I'm going to give God a gift, shouldn't it be wrapped, you know, beautifully? And maybe it should be wrapped in red, like a Valentine's gift. It should be wrapped in love. There should be no expense spared in the presentation of this gift. So I started seeking God. And I said, God, I need to know. That is what I do in praise and worship, is it what you really like? Do you get pleasure out of my dance? Do you get pleasure out of me raising my hands? What does it mean to you when I clap my hands? You know, praise and worship, saints, is an act of faith. And when you praise God with understanding as to what God likes and what that praise means, it automatically begins to release in your life what you're praising Him for. That's why there are so many miracles during praise and worship, because I've seen that normally what you praise Him for, God will manifest as you do so. If you need a healing in your body, well, praise Him for your healing. If you need a financial miracle, then praise Him for your financial miracle. And when God manifests, He will often release in your life what you praised Him for. So I was asking God, what is it, God, what pleasure do you get out of certain things we do? Do we in the church of God just do this emotional Pentecostal thing, or is it significant? Does it matter? Does it really have importance? And I believe it does. In Psalms 47, voice 1, turn to somebody and say, tonight is your night for supernatural victory. Tonight is your night for your miracle. God brought you here to instruct you on how to get to your miracle. Are you hearing this? How many believe that? How many believe that God can even speak through someone like me to you to help you? How many believe that? That God loves to confound the wise with those that aren't so wise and the mighty with those that are weak. It says here, it says a psalm of the sons, and I like that. That's a good place to start. Sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah? This is really cool. How many know you serve a God of grace and mercy? How many are glad you serve a God of grace and mercy? Because you've messed up sometime or another. You know who the sons of Korah are? They're the grandchildren of those cats that rebelled against Moses in the wilderness, and God whacked them. And the only ones in the family He spared were the youngins that were too young to participate in the rebellion. Now, God is such a God of grace that he was so, because they sinned against the authority of God, He had to take out their grandparents. But He had done such a great work in their lives that now the grandchildren of the people He had to take out because of rebellion are now writing songbooks for God. Is that good or what? It doesn't matter where you came from. What matters is where you're going. And He says, oh, 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 Clap your hands. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. All ye people, if you're a people and you love Jesus, clap your hands right now. It's appropriate. It's right. It's in order. Now, if you want the full blessing, you got to do part two of the instruction. Most of us don't have a problem with clapping because we'll do that at a ball game. We'll do that. We'll do that for anybody. Just about. But we reserve shouting for important things. And God says, if you want to really bless me, if you want to give me a gift that I would like, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God. If God's been good to you, somebody shout, somebody shout, somebody shout, somebody get all shouty, somebody make some noise, somebody rattles, shout. Say, okay, now listen. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. If you can clap, you can shout. It's a choice. It's a choice. You choose. And shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You may not know it, but you got the victory. No, Brother John, I got a problem. No, you don't know that you got the victory. And if you'll start celebrating the victory by clapping your hands and shouting, it won't be long till you be... Next voice, please. Because we got to know, for the Lord Most High is terrible. See, right there, someone's saying, that's why I have trouble with church. I come to church and always get the worm scared out of me. I come to church and God shows up and I'm reminded how bad of a person I used to be, and it's terrible. Well, and that's not what that word means. In the Hebrew, that word is awesome. The reason why we shout and the reason why we clap is God is awesome. He is the only one that I will use. Now, I dig rocks. I mean, I love rocks. I mean, she's better than Apple Pine Chevrolet, but she's not awesome. There's only one awesome. There's only one creature that completely awestrucks everything and everyone all the time, and that's God. And the reason why we can shout and clap our hands and not think we're going overboard is we're shouting and clapping to an awesome God. He is the great King over all the oi. Everything belongs to Him, but we know we belong to Him. Most people ain't even going to acknowledge Him, but we're His children, and we ought to acknowledge Him. We ought to say, Lord, You are King over all this earth. My problem isn't King. My circumstance isn't King. My sickness isn't King. You're King, and I'm going to shout, and I'm going to clap my hands, and You're going to do something. Now, let's go on a little further. Voice 3. He shall subdue the people under us. We all have enemies. And the nations under our feet. Voice 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us. I trust Him. How many would like to know the inheritance God has chose for you? That'd be cool to know. If I knew that, I can handle it. If I know there's something good coming down the road for me that God guarantees, I can handle right now. It says, well, He shall choose an inheritance for us, those that praise Him, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved. Jacob's dead, so He can't be talking about Jacob here. So who's He talking about? The seed of Jacob. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. The Word of God says in Galatians 3:29 that we are Abraham's seed and we are heir according to promise. So everything God promised Abraham, we can have if we'll just clap our hands and shout unto God with a voice of triumph, if we will just praise Him for the victory, if we will declare how awesome He is, then God says, I will begin to release the blessings of Abraham in your life. Listen, guys, God promised Abraham victory over all his enemies. God promised Abraham that he would have favor everywhere he went. God promised Abraham that everywhere he set his foot would belong to him. God promised Abraham that he would be in good health. God promised Abraham that he would live long and prosper in this earth. God promised Abraham all these things, plus all these blessings were automatically released in the lives of his seed. Listen to me, saints of God, you are Abraham's seed, and you're heir according to promise. And when you begin to praise him, God begins to release the inheritance in your life, and your life is revolutionized. Now, we ought to do it anyway. Voice number 5. God has gone up with a shout. You know, he left with a shout, and he's coming back with a shout. This talks about the ascension of Jesus Christ when he was risen from the dead and sat down in the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. That's why I don't have to worry, Brother Stroop, about the inheritance coming to pass in my life, because Jesus right now is up on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I right this very minute. When I worship him, when I magnify him, God will not violate your free will. God will not make you praise him. God will not make you get a good attitude. God will not make you do anything. But when you choose to praise and magnify the Lord, God says, now I can then make intercession for you. I can start releasing my blessings in your life to take care of your problem. Oh, I'm already there. I've already gone up. I was risen from the dead. How the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Voice number 6. Sing praises to God. What you guys did in the choir was significant. God really likes singing. I can't sing, but I can make a noise. But you can sing, and I can dance. Others can do other things. But if we'll all do what God called us to do, he will be edified, he will be glorified, and men will be drawn unto him. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Oh, and sing praises. 4 times in one voice, God says, man, if you'll clap and you'll shout and throw in some singing, woo! Katie, bar the door, honey. Are you hearing me? This is good stuff. Voice number 7. For God is the King over all the earth. Number 5, sing praises. God likes singing, Sandra. He just does. With understanding. See, praise and worship is an act of faith. It is powerful in and of itself, but when you do it with understanding, when you do it, when you know what it means to God, then it releases greater blessings. It releases exactly what you're praising him for in your life. He says, man, if you'll just learn to do this with understanding as to what it means to me and what it means to your life, wow. Are you hearing this? It's good stuff. So, my question is, and we're going to stop right there for right now. You know, one of the biggest complaints I hear from people, I don't like them choice of gods. And really, I like the people all right. And I don't even mind them talking in tongues. But man, if you ever go to one of their choice services, you better be in shape. Because they'll make you stand till the cows come home. And if you can't stand, that's cool. God honor you sitting. And I'm getting older. There's times I can't stand like I used to. But why do we stand, Brother Stroop? Do we just do it to have some form of religion? Do we just do it? Or is there something that it means to God? Well, I don't know everything, but I think I got this one kind of figured out. Let's say President Obama decided he wanted to go to a Holy Ghost revival. And I'm just saying, let's say, I didn't say it was probable, I just said, let's say. And let's say he said, oh, I heard that Alabaster was having this revival with some guy from Chicago. Maybe we'll be on the same. And he says, I think I'll go. Well, if the president were to come here for revival tonight, there were several things would happen. We'd freak out for one, but voice of awe, a bunch of dudes in black suits and dark glasses walking. Yeah, they would. They would. They'd set snipers up here in case any of you decided you wanted to hurt him. And there'd be snipers back there in the sound booth. And then they would roll out a carpet. They would move the flowers, put the presidential seal right there. Of course, we'd move his crosses there, and that's more important than any man. Any man. Any man. Now, the president just don't walk in. I mean, he's the president. Well, what happened is a bunch of dignitaries would walk in before him. But there'd be one dude that's generally an enlisted man that joined the military as a kid and came up through the ranks, and he's as high as an enlisted man can get. This is a non-com. This guy here, general salute, because he's been in every major battle. He's came up the hard way, and they respect the stripes. They respect the medals. And they always choose a 30-year veteran. This man is called the Sergeant of Arms. And right when the president was about to make his entrance into the back of the church as he would tonight, the Sergeant of Arms would march up, stop, snap, come forward. I seen it once in Washington, D.C. when I was preaching for Dr. Lowry. And he would say, the President of the United States of America, the Commander-in-Chief, Barack Obama. He would step out of the way and people would stand and applaud. The reason why they would stand and applaud is not because they necessarily agree with him. It won't even be because they voted for him. They will stand in honor of his office. They will stand in honor of all the men and women who died so we could vote for a president. They would stand in remembrance of the World War I and the World War II and the Vietnam and the Korea conflict. We would honor his office even if we disagreed with his politics. And that would be the right thing to do. I didn't vote for him. You know I didn't vote for him because I'm pro-life. But I'm trying to tell you, he is the president, and I do pray for him. I pray you understand what I'm trying to say to you. Now, having understood that principle, can I take a liberty and do something? Can I represent God's kingdom? Can I come before you tonight as God's Sergeant of Arms? I declare to you that the King of all kings, God's Commander-in-Chief, is entered the building tonight. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God is in the house tonight. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords is in the house tonight. We stand in honor of his office. We stand in honor of his throne. We stand in honor of his sacrifice. We stand in honor. You may be seated. Now, the next time you stand up in church, you'll recognize that you're standing in honor of his authority, in honor of his office, in honor of his sacrifice. We're not just standing, taking up space and wasting oxygen. We're honoring the King of all kings. And God, okay, preacher. You got me on that one. Why do we clap? You know, why do we clap so much? Well, First of all, I just read you a scripture that commands it. But secondly, I got to tell you, that's the only time we're told directly to clap our hands in the whole Bible. Yet we observe it many times throughout the Bible. Then why do we do it so much? Because some things should not have to be said. When I get home in 4 more weeks after this week and I see Roxanne, I don't have to tell her to kiss me. And if she don't want to kiss me, she better fake it. Listen to me. There are times you've come to church, your body was hurt, you were in trouble, you had problems, and you weren't being a fake just because you loved God despite it. There's some things shouldn't have to be said a bunch of times. And I think the reason why only one scripture appears where we're commanded to clap our hands is it should be a given. What is the universal ageless symbol of agreement? What is the ageless symbol of covenant? When we clap our hands together, it is symbolic of us slapping our hand in God's hands. It signifies that we are in agreement with the covenant, that we receive our healing because the covenant says we're healed. We receive. Do you understand what I'm saying? The clapping of the hands together reminds us of our commitment to God and God's commitment to us. Oh, saints of God, clap your hands, all ye people. The act of clapping of your hands releases the covenant blessings in your life. Now, what else does it mean? Well, how many Alabama fans we got here? How many Auburn fans we got here? Help me. How many Brave fans we got here? None? How many of you are the fans of your grand youngins team? Or your youngins team? Okay. If you went to a game and those kids played their hearts out, even if they lost, if they went out there and there was mud in their helmets and mud on their tape, blood on their uniform. When those kids walked off that field, what do you think any self-respecting mom or dad or grandmom and grandpa would do? They would stand and do what? If your child was singing lead in a program and they... What I'm saying, if we went to a concert and we went to a play and someone came out and gave a great performance, it is not idolatry. It is proper, it is correct to acknowledge that effort with an applause of appreciation. Well, what Jesus did wasn't a performance and it wasn't an act, but 2,000 years ago, he picked up a cross and he went up a side of a mountain for me and he went up a side of a mountain for you. And when he came down, clap your hand. Applaud him. Did he do the job? Did he get it done? You may be seated. Now, I'm only going to preach as long as I got to, because I'm getting hungry. But I know God told me someone going to get a miracle tonight, several of you. And all you got to do is praise him. Why? Because when you clap your hands, you release the covenant. Why? Because when you stand up, you surrender to the commander. Okay, I'll clap. Why do we raise our hands? Well, when I raise my hands, that is me giving myself totally to God, completely and totally, to be consumed by God's fire. I know you're saying, well, Brother John, that's just your opinion on it. I thought that too. Psalms 141, voice 2. Give the PowerPoint lady a hand back there, because she's made this really easy. Let my prayers be set before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Did a little research on this, and I found something out. In all the feasts of the Old Testament, there was one thing that was done in every one of those feasts, morning and evening. Every morning, burnt sacrifice, Billy, would be placed upon the altar. And every evening, burnt sacrifice would be placed upon the altar. Why? Because burnt sacrifice represented what God is doing in my life and what I'm giving back to God for it. The reason why it's burnt sacrifice is it's total cremation. The sacrifice is me coming to the cross, and God's consuming love, fire, and blood consumes my sins and the consequences of my sins so thoroughly, there's nothing left. Now, it's only appropriate for me, I think, to give him back something back. And when I lift my hands, it takes the place of the burnt sacrifice of the Old Testament. It is me giving myself completely and totally to God to be consumed by his love. Oh God, let your fire consume me. Burn me, God, till there's nothing left. See, the lifting of the hands. I'll tell you something else. You know, I'm a sports fan. I don't put it before God, but I like sports. And if I'm going to go to a Cub game, first of all, you know if I'm a Cub fan, I'm a loyal guy. Secondly, if I'm going to go to a Cub game and drop the kind of scratch you got to drop to go to a Cub game, a lot of money, I'm going to have a good time. I'm not going to just go and just, I'm going to have fun. But when I go to a ball game, they started this new thing, you know, the wave. And I'm sitting there saying, I don't care. I don't care. That is the lamest, dumbest thing I've ever seen. I ain't doing it. When it gets to me, I ain't. Ridiculous looking. There I am. There I am. I ain't. And sure enough, through that way. I did. There's something about that's contagious. It can get someone else out of the defeated state. It can get someone else up that's down. Well, why do we wave our hands when we lift them? Well, the waving of the hands is the replacement or the substitute of the Old Testament of the giving of the peace offering. When I would bring a peace offering to the priest to signify making peace with God, aren't you glad you got peace with God? Now, the peace offering is the only offering that you're allowed to eat some of it. The priest eats some of it, and of course, God consumes the rest of it. Why? Because peace is only possible through intimacy with the peace giver. Isn't that wonderful? So everyone has to partake because Jesus was the Word manifest in the flesh. That's why he said, eat, this is my body. See, okay, are you getting this? So when I would bring the peace offering to the priest, you know what the priest would do with it? He'd take it. Then he'd start dancing and waving it because it gives a real minister great joy when someone he's ministered to makes peace with God. Oh, saints of God, when I lift my hands and begin to wave them, it's just not an emotional exercise. Billy, that's me celebrating the peace that God has. Oh, can someone clap your hands? Oh, somebody. I'm hurrying. How many want me to take my time and do this right, though? Listen, then, okay, I can get the waving stuff. But why do we do this? Well, the reason why we bow, a bow is an act of someone who is in awe. It's an act of reverence, but it's not reverence like I'm scared of God. It's revering somebody. It's seeing someone as so awesome and awestruck that there's nothing else you can do. You realize that you're in the presence of deity. You realize that you're in the presence of the one who can do you, and so you bow. Now, why do we dance? Is there a reason why we dance? Or is it just a bunch of emotionalism? Well, dancing is the universal symbol of intimacy. Dancing is the universal symbol of romance. Oh, I know. I'm gonna be so embarrassed later. Right now, I feel the Holy Ghost, and I don't. And you see, when we dance with God, we also, and this is hard for me to understand, but that which is spiritual is spiritual, and that which is natural is natural. It is symbolic of the most important thing at a wedding. It is when the bride dances with the groom. It celebrates the marriage and all that it is. And the reason we dance is because we are the bride of Christ. We're not going to work our way into, do you see? But something happens when we dance that I need to share with you from Zephaniah 13 or 3 and 17. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He can take care of any problem you got. He is here to save. Do you see that? God is here, he's mighty, and he wants to save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest you, that's us back, will rest in his love, and then he will joy over thee with singing. The word joy literally means to spin. It means to sing. It means to rejoice. The word rejoice means to dance, spin, sing with great emotion and great enthusiasm. So when I dance before God, God, how many of you ever been blessed while you were worshiping? When I worship God with understanding what I'm doing to him, he starts doing to me. So when I dance in his presence, he begins to dance over me with joy. He begins to sing over me. Would somebody give the Lord? This is not silly. So there's one more. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Why do we shout? Shouting is the response to victory. The greater the victory, the greater the shout. The more I'm blessed, the more I shout. Now, I know that people say, I don't know about shouting. How many of you want to win? I mean, how many of you want victory tonight? How many want to get back everything the devil's ever stole from you? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 19. And the Levites and the children, the Korahites and the Korahites stood out to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. One would say a loud voice on high would be considered a shout, would you not? What happened right at that? The armies that came against them started killing each other, and when they got done killing each other, the praisers went out and gathered spoils for 3 days. How many of you want to get back everything the devil's taken from you? Then you need to shout right now with a shout of victory. You need to clap. Now, we're gonna skip Ezra, okay? Can we do that? I loaded my gun tonight. We're gonna skip Ezra and we're gonna go right to the point. Brother John, I agree what you're saying. But this shouting stuff, you know, it ain't very Christ-like. I can't see Jesus shouting. I mean, well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Woo! For the Lord himself, for Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a shout, with a shout. Good news, saints, we serve a shouting Jesus. We serve a shouting Jesus. Get ready. How many believe God confirms his way? What signs following? Well, we're going to skip Leviticus. And we're going to go right to the miracle. Are you ready? Before I do it, I say I'm responsible. I'm responsible. I'm standing. I'm clapping. I'm raising. I'm waving. I'm bowing. I'm dancing. And all of it is significant to God, and all of it releases victory in my life. Somebody give the Lord. The reason why we don't have victory . So why is shouting probably the thing the devil fights the most in praise and worship? He try to make you think it's just emotionalism, just a bunch of people getting carried away with themselves. What does shouting mean? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5, when the Ark of the Covenant represented the glory of God in the Old Testament, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout, so the oath rang again. You know what that means, ring again? Doesn't mean it rang like a phone. My mistake has been when I studied creation, in the beginning God, and in my mind I always saw it like kumbaya, you know, God, and there it was, God, there it was. I don't think that's how it went. I think there was a world that was void and without form. In the beginning, God said, let there be firmament. And I think the Holy Ghost reached down in that deep frozen water and ripped out land and ripped out mountains and dug out valleys. I think it was a violent shaking. And what it means here is they were shouting so loud that the earth was vibrating like it was vibrating on the day of creation. The earth began to move. Next voice, please. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, when the demons and the devils heard the noise of the shout, the Philistines always represent demonic power. They said, what meaneth the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the presence of God was come in the camp. Shouting when we're living right keeps the presence of God in the camp, and the enemy knows it, and the devil knows it, and your problem knows it. And listen to what the devil thinks about shouting. Voice number 7. And the Philistines were afraid. When the church begins to shout, demons get us scared. When the church begins to shout, devils are afraid. Why? For they said, God is come into the camp, and they said, woe unto us, for there have not been such a thing here of two. In other words, when people meet the conditions and they shout unto God and they praise God, God comes in the camp, and the devil's afraid because he knows he can't defeat God, and God never loses. Voice number 8. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And when we, the church of the living God, begin to clap our hands and begin to shout, God comes in the camp, and our enemies begin to cry, woe unto us, because we cannot defeat their God. We cannot win against their God. Oh, clap your hands.